Okay, we're going to be in Romans 13 this morning, and you know how we do scripture and prayer every morning. This is the passage I'm pretty confident no one has ever chosen to open church with. This is a passage that no one gets tattooed on their arm or makes it their theme passage. This is a passage that we, in America, to be honest with you, try to explain away a little bit. And so if you've got your Gadsden's flag, that's the don't tread on me flag, or your State of Jefferson flag, I apologize. But I don't really apologize for God's word. But this is God's word, and we're going to study it, and we're going to look at it as God's children this morning. And so I ask, as we always do, out of respect for God's word, if you would please stand again as we read Romans 13, 1 to 7. It says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." You may have a seat. This is a difficult passage for us because a couple of reasons. One, we read this description and our first thought is, yeah, I'll take that government. Where's that one? And we read it and we're confused and we think, this seems like an idealistic or even a naive description of how governments function. And we want to ask ourselves, what is the Apostle Paul missing? Why does he write it in such a way that our own personal experience says what is described here is doesn't seem to be what happens as governments play out? Up here in northeastern California and in reality much of the United States, we resent government. We see the government as the problem, not the solution. And so we read this passage and we're confused. Really smart people, people smarter than me who I disagree with, have explained this away. And they have said things like that when the Apostle Paul wrote this, that the Roman government was actually really good to Christians at this time. And so, and when Paul wrote this, they were for like a few years. They were good to Christians at the time. And they saw Christianity as like just another form of Judaism. And so they kind of left Christians alone. Well, that's very, very dangerous. We never want to look at a scripture and say, well, if the Apostle Paul knew then what I know now, he would have written it differently. We never want to say that. It's God's word inspired by God. There's nothing God does not already know. And furthermore, we'll also reference at the end, we'll look at 1 Peter 2 and 4, some passages from 1 Peter that say, much the same thing as this, in fact, sometimes with even stronger language. And 1 Peter was written when Nero was the leader of Rome and he was burning Christians alive in his garden to light his garden parties. And it says almost the same thing. So any argument that Paul didn't know what was it, that's, no. Rather than looking at this passage from the point of view of a citizen of the United States under the U.S. Constitution, we want to read it and understand it as a citizen of God's kingdom in faith, trust, unrestricted submission, and obedience to our King, Christ. So let's look at this from the perspective of a Christian and what is God teaching us. So here we go. First thing we see in verse 1, and it repeats it, is that governments are instituted by God. They are not a man-made creation. They're a God-made creation. And in fact, in verse 1, it repeats itself. It says, there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. It's being repetitive for a reason. And the reason it's being God's word is being repetitive is so that we cannot explain it away. God is never surprised by the results of any election, whether it be for school board or president of the United States or anything else. God is never surprised. All governments are instituted by God. We're going to go back to when this actually occurred. There's a moment in time when this happened. Prior to the flood, this is a description of human beings, of the human race on earth just before the flood. And it says this: the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. We see in Genesis that prior to the flood, the wickedness of mankind had grown to an extreme, to where it says they only were evil all the time, and that's all they ever were. So God brought about the flood, destroyed the wickedness of humans, gave us a fresh start, and then after the flood, God makes a covenant with Noah. And we see in this covenant God creating a system where men will rule over other men, because God is a God of order, not chaos, and he will establish a system to bring that about. He says this in Genesis 9. This is after the flood. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and on all the birds of the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground, and on all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat the meat that has its lifeblood still in it, and for your lifeblood I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. If you remember the first murder in history, it was Cain and Abel. And after Cain killed Abel, God confronted Cain. God approached Cain and said, hey, where's your brother? What have you done? And God instituted the punishment and judgment on Cain. Well, after the flood, it's different. After the flood, God is saying, no longer is God going to let mankind do what they want or personally approach each human being that breaks the law. God is going to set up a system where humans, the institution of government, will be established by God to restrain the evil of mankind. So God instituted governments from the beginning, and Romans 13 is clear that all governments are instituted by God. And it goes even further in Romans 13, and it gets even tougher for us. Verse 4 says this: for the one in authority is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. It's not just the institution of government that is established by God, it's the individual people in government that are established by God. One more time, it's not just the idea of government that's established by God, it's the individual people. And the obvious question that we want to ask, and it's a legit question, is this: why does God establish such evil and inadequate people as the rulers? And if you study history, look back, ask anybody, pick a few good rulers that you would want to live under. And we're like, George Washington? And that's about all we got. Why do we look and we find such evil, inadequate people? So then the question is this: if that is our question, what human, who could God put in charge who isn't evil and inadequate and incapable? Did we forget the rest of the book of Romans already? Did we forget what Romans teaches us about the heart of man and how Christ is our only hope? So the only person who can and will rule who is not evil, selfish, and inadequate and immoral is Christ. And we look forward to that happening one day where Christ will directly rule and we will live under his rule directly in every single way on a new earth, but we're not there yet. So back to what we have now. Why does God establish such evil rulers? In 1 Samuel, we see the people of Israel were ruled by the religious leaders, be it the judges or the priests. They, in effect, were directly ruled by God in a political ruling sense. And we know the story. What is it the people wanted? Something different. So 1 Samuel 8 says this: "But when they said, 'Give us a king to lead us,' this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord." So the people of Israel said, "We don't want you anymore, Samuel. We want a king like everybody else." Verse 7, "And the Lord told him, 'Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights.'" Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be performers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." In 1 Samuel, we see the people of Israel rejecting God's rule and demanding a king. So God gives them what they ask for, and it's an evil, inadequate king named Saul. And 100% of the time we read this passage, every single Christian comes to the same conclusion. Yep, they rejected God, and they got the ruler they deserved. And then we look at our rulers and we go, why do we have such bad rulers? We as a people have rejected God, and we get the ruler we deserve. Furthermore, side note, the whole point of this is when they were ruling, living under God's rule, God gave. When we're under God's rule, he gives to us his goodness, his son, his grace, and his mercy. When we live under the rule of humans, they take, because that's what we as humans do. And so if nothing else, when we look at our government and we are unhappy with it, it should lead us to gratitude that ultimately our God is a God who gives generously and takes nothing. Next truth from Romans: government officials and laws are there to do God's work of maintaining order and structure in society. God has often used evil governments to bring about his will for his people. Just read the Old Testament. How many times did the nation of Israel rebel against God, and when they were disciplined for their rebellion, God brought in even more evil kingdoms to bring about that discipline? The Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Philistines, the Persians, the Romans, you can go on and on. The government doesn't just have a purpose, it has a God-given purpose that is used for his glory, for his eternal kingdom. Now Romans 13:2. It only gets tougher as we go. "Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves." To disobey our government is to disobey God. Don't worry, at the end we'll get to the exceptions we're all thinking of. To disobey our government is to disobey God. We may not like it. As we saw in Samuel, the government will require of us things that we don't want to do, things that will not be directly beneficial for us or our society. But we are to do it anyway out of reverent obedience to God. They will require things that we think treat us unfairly and might actually be objectively unfair. They will require that. But we are to obey God. As a Christian, we are to view any of our law breaking as rebellion against God. One more time. We are to view any of our law breaking as rebellion against God. Not just the law breaking for which we get caught. Any law breaking is rebellion against God. Is it really that hard to come to a full and complete stop? Is it really that hard to drive the speed limit? I'm pointing at myself with those two, by the way. I don't want to be hypocritical. I'm like right here. It's tax season. Is it really that hard to be completely honest with our taxes? We rationalize lots of minor law breaking as acceptable because it's just the government. They don't follow the law themselves and we won't get caught. But we are to view any law breaking as rebellion against God. Now, we want to be clear. We don't view the government as God's law. That's different. We do not view the government and the laws of our government as God's law, because God's law is perfect and holy and refreshes the soul. Our government's laws don't do any of those things. The law of, this is Psalms 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold. They are much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warmed. In keeping them, there is great reward. I'm a teacher. I have never read the Education Code of California and said that about it, because it's not God's law. God's word is different, and it's special, and it's amazing, and it's God's word. But in his word, he has told us to obey the laws of the land. Next, we obey the laws of the land. We obey the laws of our land because of Christ on the cross, not because the laws are fair, make sense, and are effective. Verse 5, therefore it is necessary to submit to the authorities not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. It's not about whether or not I approve of the law, think it's what's best for our society, think it makes sense and will solve the problems. It's about trusting and submitting to God. That's what it's about. Next, truth from Romans. We are to treat government officials and workers with kindness and respect because of God, not because they have earned it. As a teacher, I'm a government worker, so I really want to focus on this. Just kidding. But really, we are to treat government officials with kindness and respect because of God, not because they have earned it. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. I heard a story, and I have no idea if it's true or not, but it illustrates a point, so I don't want to quote this as truth. But someone told me the story about a local guy here years ago who was mad about paying his property taxes, so he contacted whoever the tax collector was at the time, and he said, I'm going to pay my taxes Friday at 5:30 before a three-day weekend or something like that. And he showed up with all of his taxes in small bills and loose change just to make a point. And at first, I'm like, haha, that's cool. But it's like, wait a minute. The tax collector guy didn't make the property tax laws. It's not his fault. He just didn't, any more than a CHP decided what the speed limit was. But how do we treat local officials? How do we treat DMV workers, Social Security Administration workers, police. Let's face reality, and I am so guilty of this. You find five people who have built their own house, or five contractors. Get them in a room. What will we do? We'll complain about the building inspector, and we'll brag about the codes and how we tricked them and got away with some stuff. That's what happens. That is not biblical. We are commanded by God to treat them and their position with respect and kindness, always honoring God in our attitude, our tone, and our words. In this passage in Romans 13:7, it also addresses this time of year, tax season. And it says to pay the taxes. Probably the most quoted and passage on this is when Jesus was confronted about taxes in Matthew. And here's what happened. The Pharisees come to Jesus trying to trick him. And they say, tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? The imperial tax was special, just so you understand. The imperial tax was a tax that Rome levied on people that were conquered. So if you were a Roman citizen, you did not pay this tax. So the Apostle Paul was a Roman citizen. He would not have paid this tax. Other people that were not Roman citizens, they had to pay this tax. So it was a special oppressive tax. But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose image is this, and whose inscription? Caesar, they replied. Then he said to them, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. So this was an unfair, unjust tax that oppressed a specific group of people while giving another group the privilege of not having to pay the tax. And clearly, Jesus states with no ambiguity, pay it because it belongs to Caesar. One might make the argument back then, but isn't Caesar using this tax to do horrible, immoral things? And absolutely he was. And Jesus said, it's Caesar's. He said he wants the money. Give him the money. That's how it works. But here's the key. We look at this and we say, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Yeah, but what is Caesar's? Wrong question. We should be saying, what is God's? Because Jesus said, give to God what is God's. That's the question. And God's word clearly states that all of me, 100% of my desires, abilities, resources, time, obedience, belong to God. The Bible says that we were bought at a price, and that price was the blood of Christ. And we belong to God. So the big question, as we have gone through this and as we continue, the big question we need to ask ourselves is this. In regards to this topic of government, society, and that kind of thing, the question is this. What is my life all about? Is my life about making this world as fair, just, and sensible for me as I possibly can? Or is it about surrendering my will to Christ and in complete faith and trust, obeying Him and glorifying Him? One more time. Is my life about making this world as fair, just, and sensible for me as I possibly can? Or is it about surrendering my will to Christ and in complete faith and trust, obeying Him and glorifying Him? Christ did not humble Himself, suffer and die on the cross, and defeat death so that He could make this world into heaven. That's not why He did it. He did it to reconcile us to God, to provide mercy and grace, and to bring us into His eternal kingdom, which already is heaven and already is perfect. So which kingdom am I living for? In regards to our government and laws, which world are we living for? I want to look at 1 Peter. Once again, this was written when Nero was the king. I read a commentary once, and it seems so wrong, even though the person writing it was so smart. They said that Peter wrote this because Nero was oppressing Christians, and so it was kind of tongue-in-cheek. It was written kind of tongue-in-cheek to try to take the pressure off of Christians by kind of saying, look, Nero, there's nothing to see here. You don't need to be worried about us Christians, so please leave us alone. And I find that a baffling commentary from smart people, as if Peter was afraid of persecution. as if Peter, who said, crucify me upside down because I'm not worthy to die as Christ, would somehow put in God's word something kind of tongue-in-cheek and sarcastic to avoid pain. That just makes zero sense. This is God's word, and here's what it says. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Later on in 1 Peter, same book, he says this, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. There are people in our world right now who I believe and I think Scripture would fully support would be righteous and in line with obedience to God if they rebelled against their government and overthrew them. In places like North Korea, China, Iran, many other countries, Christians are forbidden from following Christ in a biblical way, and I think those people would be within Scripture if they fought for their right to worship God. That, why did God have the Israelites leave Egypt? It wasn't just because of the slavery. It's because Pharaoh would not allow them to go in the desert and worship. But in Roman times, the Jews were allowed to worship according to the Mosaic law. The Roman philosophy when they conquered people was really quite simple. They would conquer them and they would say, give us our taxes and then do what you want. If the Jews wanted to follow the Mosaic law, they were free to do that. The only thing they couldn't do, and we see this in the gospel, they couldn't execute people. That's why the Jews went to Pilate to crucify Christ. But God let the Jews, the Romans let the Jews worship God however they wanted. In fact, they even built a temple for them. That was Herod's temple. Okay? But all of the rebellion going on in Israel at this time was not about worshiping God. It was about politics, power, and their freedom and rights. That's what they were constantly rebelling against, not worship. And we know that the Romans eventually got tired of it, and they virtually annihilated the Jews. But that comes a little bit later. There are times, as a Christian in America, living under our laws and our Constitution, there are times where we can protect and claim our constitutional rights against the government. Even the Apostle Paul did this as a Roman citizen. He claimed his rights as a Roman citizen, pushed back against the government, and said, you're violating my rights as a Roman citizen. That happened. And this is the passage he wrote from prison as he was going through that process. And we want to understand the priority so we understand our attitude when we might be in this situation. He says this in Philippians, writing from prison. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. As Paul is writing this from prison, as he is using his rights as a Roman citizen, and he ends up going all the way before Caesar, but as he's writing this from prison, what is his concern? His concern are not his rights. His concern is the gospel. His concern is honoring Christ in his kindness, gentleness, and patience as he was in prison. If I remember correctly, much of the people guarding him in prison became Christians because he shared the gospel with them. So he was loving the very people that were oppressing him because it was about the gospel, not his rights, freedom, and justice. As we're closing up, I think 1 Peter 2:16 hits a bullseye for us. And 1 Peter 2:16 says this, "Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Let us never misuse God's word to rationalize and support rebellion against the government." And we know, when is it okay to rebel against the government? When they demand that we sin against God. That's an easy one. But here's the catch. Let us not misuse God's word to rationalize and support rebellion. Acts 5:29. Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." What caused them to say that? Why did they say that? They were preaching the gospel in the synagogue and they got flogged 39 times and they were told, "Don't you dare preach the gospel to the lost." And they said, "No, we're going to keep preaching the gospel." It was about preaching the gospel. I hesitate, but I'm going to do it anyways because sometimes I'm not very smart. Remember a few years ago during COVID? I remember at school looking outside and seeing people on the sidewalk protesting wearing masks, and they had that verse on a sign. "We obey God rather than men." And I thought to myself, you've got to be kidding me. You're equating wearing a surgical mask with getting beat to the edge of death for sharing the gospel. You're saying they're the same thing. Do not use our freedom as a cover-up for evil. Let us live our lives to glorify Christ in everything and how we treat the government officials. As we do our taxes, would my accountant be in worship of Christ because of my honesty and integrity in doing my taxes? Or do they see me as a schemer and swindler just like everybody else? Our lives are not about making this world as fair, as just, as comfortable, and as enjoyable as we possibly can. Our lives are about honoring Christ, and the Bible is clear that unless the laws of the land require me to sin or live in sin, we are to obey them with grace, kindness, and respect because of Christ and because of what Christ deserves, not because of what we think of our elected or appointed officials. So it comes down as a Christian, do I truly trust that God is completely sovereign over all things? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you are sovereign over all things. Lord, many things happen that confuse us, that we wonder about. Lord, I are often sinners. We look at those in authority and we complain about their corruption and the mistakes they make, and then I'm given a position of authority and I make many mistakes. Lord, I pray that we would view your word with humility, with a desire to glorify you in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom. So much of this can be difficult. But Lord, I pray that underlying all of our decisions and attitudes and everything would be a desire to please you and total complete trust in you and faith in your sovereignty. Again, Lord, we thank you so much and we ask these things in your name. Amen.